Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred. Thanks for joining me. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. I know it's been a while. I can't apologize enough about that. To regular listeners, it's just amazing how busy life can be. And I'm basically retired. As I was telling my wife, I feel like I should go back to work. Anyway, we last time were talking about Joseph's life and lessons, part one. So this time we're going to obviously go into part two. I want to continue on in that series. Now, last time we introduced Joseph, his brothers, and how he was so mistreated by them that at first they basically wanted to kill him, but settled on simply selling him and then lying to Father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a beast. Jacob's understandable reaction to this fake news was that he tore his clothes and announced that he would mourn for his son Joseph until he joined him in the grave. And you can read about that in Genesis 37:35. So basically, the brothers lied to Father Jacob, and he assumed it was the truth. He had no reason to not believe it was the truth. I can't imagine what it was like for Joseph, though. Imagine being sold to strangers, coming to the realization that you'd likely never see your family again, not to mention wondering how you would be treated at the other end of this journey that you're on as you're being forcibly taken out of your home and your homeland to another area that you've probably never been to, don't know what it's like. Well, it turns out Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, who turned around after arriving in Egypt eventually and sold him to a wealthy and powerful man named Potiphar, Genesis 37 through 36. Now, the Bible takes a quick break from Joseph in Genesis chapter 38 to learn about Judah. Judah was one of Joseph's brothers. It's not a pretty chapter, but one from which we learn how evil certain sons of Judah were. In fact, they were so evil that the Lord literally put him to death, Genesis 38:7. There's tremendous evil and violence in the Old Testament concerning many within what would become the nation of Israel. Now, this fact actually supports the integrity of scriptures because it does not show Jewish people then in the best light. It shows them with all their faults, their foibles, and at times their abject evil. Now, surely if the Old Testament was not written by God, but written only by men, Jewish men, who had done everything to showcase Israelites in a better light, that's what they would have done. God unabashedly, though, chose the opposite. We see that in Scripture. He points out the flaws of many who were part of his chosen people. Now, Genesis 39 brings us back to Joseph, and this is our first meeting with Potiphar, who turns out it was simply named in Genesis 37. There he is, Potiphar, he's named. Turns out he's just not any Egyptian. He's an official of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard, chapter 39:1. This is the Potiphar who purchased Joseph from the Ishmaelites. It did not take long for Potiphar to realize that there was something special about Joseph. Unique, because Potiphar saw whatever Joseph did prospered. And because of this, Joseph was eventually put in charge of Potiphar's entire household, everything he owned, chapter 39, verse 4. Now, I'm sure, as much as Joseph had not expected his brothers to treat him so treacherously and sell him into slavery, he didn't expect this either. But note that in spite of his terrible condition and circumstances, Joseph lived a life of integrity. In other words, Joseph's life broadcast his good works and glorified God because of it. This did not go unnoticed. Certainly, it was part of God's plan, and we discover what that is later. But there's something about Joseph here and his life of integrity that makes him stand out. Now, if we compare this with the way Joseph's 11 brothers saw him and treated him, we've got to ask, What were they missing? Why couldn't they see this same level of integrity? Could it be their own severe jealousy created this false view of who Joseph truly was? And maybe he had not been deliberately haughty or arrogant, but they simply took it that way because of their innate jealousy. Most of his brothers were much older than he was, so they couldn't relate to Joseph because of his youth. And to them, he always seemed like he was trying to interrupt. Catch them off guard. Have you ever had the experience of being around a Christian who is out of fellowship with the Lord? They tend to be critical, haughty, even judgmental toward other Christians. Being out of fellowship has a tendency to do this with Christians. We try to cover our feelings of guilt with emotions that simply cause us to dig in further in defiance. And you'll note that the folks lose interest in church when they do. They might not pray before meals. They don't even ask them, don't even ask them about whether or not they read his word daily. This is a downward spiral. It's progressive. They'll start an argument pretty quickly. They are out of fellowship with God. Because of that, they're not reading his word. They're not praying as much. Certainly, they're not bringing their concerns before God. They might even be not even going to church much anymore. It is a downward spiral that guilt within them causes them to follow. And then they're very defensive. So when you try to bring something up, they will generally attack you for it. Now, the plain truth is that when someone is out of fellowship with someone else, and I'm talking about two human beings here, whether it's family member, a spouse, or even God, it's because someone has become offended. And instead of coming together to work it out, people become indignant and they refuse to move toward one another. Any of us can do this, so we must always guard ourselves from developing a hardened heart. We have to do this. We have to guard our hearts. Regarding Joseph, even though his own brothers treated him so treacherously, God stepped in, blessed him in his new environment because of Joseph's character and integrity. Joseph was innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong to deserve this. God knew that. God planned that. And this worked out to be part of God's plan, of course, as we will learn. But it is interesting to note that though Joseph was now a slave, household servant, receiving room and board, but no pay, he did everything he could to ensure that the work he did for Potiphar was more than what Potiphar expected. This speaks to us as well, doesn't it? In any secular job we hold. Or any not secular job we hold, any job we hold, are we working as if to the Lord? Now, as Christians, we might find ourselves in jobs we really don't like. But what is our work ethic, even in those situations? I look back through my life, and I realize that at times I was always looking ahead, sometimes not focused on what I was doing at the time. How did that glorify God? It didn't. Whether it was the fact that I did not put my best foot forward in high school or complained here and there about a job that I had during high school, the fact is I fell down during those times and did not glorify God, did I? Well, maybe you've done the same thing. Hopefully, you've learned from that and the things we put our hand to now are done for God's glory, whether we like them or not. Joseph was an individual who put his best foot forward in spite of the terrible circumstances he found himself in. In reality, it was not Potiphar's fault that Joseph had been sold to his brothers, and the Ishmaelites who bought Joseph simply used him to make a few bucks. While Joseph could have harbored a good deal of resentment against his brothers, and that could have colored the way he saw Potiphar, instead, Joseph worked for Potiphar as though he worked for the Lord. Isn't this what Paul says in Colossians 3:23? Everything we do, we are to do unto the Lord. Now, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? That is a tall order. And anyone who says it's not probably should think again. Genesis 39:5-6 tells us that Joseph did such a wonderful job for Potiphar that God actually blessed Potiphar and his household because of it. Things were looking really good for Potiphar's house and for Joseph as well. He'd gone from nearly being killed, and as far as Father Jacob was concerned, he was dead, to being sold into slavery, to being brought into Potiphar's home, where he essentially elevated Joseph to the second in command in his house underneath Potiphar. In essence, Potiphar was able to stop worrying about and dealing with all the responsibilities of his household because he knew everything was in Joseph's more than capable hands. He trusted Joseph. But it wasn't long before someone took notice of Joseph who should not have, and that notice created a huge problem for Joseph. Again, totally undeserved. Joseph did nothing to encourage this. He was simply minding his business, taking care of business for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife was taken by young Joseph and his good looks, chapter 39, verse 7. She essentially wanted to sleep with Joseph, but he would have none of it. What happens next is essentially the work of a woman scorned. After repeatedly trying to get Joseph to lie with her, Potiphar's wife ended up falsely accusing Joseph of trying to rape her. Chapter 39, verse 14. She even had some of Joseph's clothing as quote-unquote proof that he had gotten himself ready to take advantage of her. It seemed like she had the goods. And because Joseph had scorned her, making her feel unwanted, she decided to falsely accuse him of attempted rape. That would serve him right, she thought. Well, Joseph, according to the scripture, did nothing wrong and, in fact, had spent days avoiding Potiphar's wife and her sexual advances. Now, unfortunately, on one particular occasion, he made the mistake of being in Potiphar's house alone with just Potiphar's wife. And I find it interesting that she has no name in this chapter. There was no one who could corroborate his story. And since she had clothing that Joseph left behind as he tried to escape from her, it seemed that that was all the proof she needed. Now, let's remember that Jesus himself was also falsely accused by religious leaders and common people, and then by political leaders, and sentenced to death based on these lies. During the illegal trials that Jesus underwent on the night of his betrayal and into the next day, he could have tried to exonerate himself, though it's doubtful that anything he said would have mattered anyway. While he stood before Pilate, he did respond, but not to all the queries from Pilate. In essence, Jesus opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53, 7, 1 Peter 2:23, thereby fulfilling scripture. For Jesus, the religious leaders worked up the crowd and even paid people to lie about the things Jesus taught. This was how jealous they were of him and how afraid of losing their celebrated standing in life because of his presence and his promises. Joseph was falsely accused, and he had no trial. Sentencing came quickly. Once Potiphar came home, his wife lied, showed her husband the quote-unquote evidence that Joseph had tried to rape her, and in spite of what Potiphar knew about Joseph, that was enough to have him thrown in prison. God's grace was still evident here, though. Imagine being Joseph. You were first sold into slavery as a 17-year-old young man. You are taken away from your family and your home by strangers. Once you get to Egypt, you are sold into slavery. Things start to look okay, at least have an upward look to them, because now you're doing such a fine job for this man called Potiphar that he promotes you to second in command over his entire household. Things are not as bad as they could have been. But then Potiphar's wife wants to have sex with you, and you do everything you can to avoid her, except you make one mistake by going into the house alone, and she traps you. You have to run out of there so quickly you leave part of your clothing behind, and now you are assumed guilty, thrown into prison. He was now confined to the same prison that housed Pharaoh's prisoners, chapter 39, 20, with no end in sight, by the way. There was no trial. There were no witnesses called. There was no chance for Joseph to give his testimony to try to exonerate himself. He was just thrown into prison. I can't imagine how Joseph... ...was enough to incarcerate Joseph for an indefinite period of time. There was no public defender Talk about loss of rights. But then again, Joseph really was simply a slave, bought for a price, sold into slavery and death by his own brothers. There's no indication that Joseph spent time feeling sorry for himself, though. I would have. You probably would have, too. I would have gotten angry. You might have, too. By now, we should be developing this picture of Joseph that marks him as a man of God, a man who humbly sought God and his will for his life. Though Joseph was in a different place from Potiphar's house, notice that his demeanor, his actions, his way of life had not changed at all. He did in prison what he did for Potiphar. His integrity forced him to simply make the best of the situation, trusting the Lord for the outcome. And it took a few years, by the way. Now, at this time, it's highly doubtful that Joseph could see into the future to know that one day he would become the second in command over all of Egypt, literally being Pharaoh's right-hand man. I wonder what Potiphar and his wife thought then, when that happened, if they were both still alive. Now, as far as Joseph was concerned, he had little hope of redemption, being led out to freedom. Chapter 39 of Genesis ends the way the chapter began. God was with Joseph and found favor in the prison warden's eyes as Joseph had found favor in Potiphar's eyes, verses 21 to 23. In fact, talk about deja vu. The exact same thing happens where Joseph is seen as so filled with integrity and someone to be counted on that the warden put him in charge of everything, all the prisoners. The warden stopped thinking about things because he trusted Joseph so implicitly. He saw Joseph's integrity and his character. Now, the obvious message for us as Christians is to do the same thing in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. We must do the same that Joseph did, the same that Jesus did, the same that Paul did. Isn't this why Paul was able to say in Philippians 4, 10 through 14, that regardless of the situation, he learned to be content? That's something I bet we can all learn to do better, myself included, don't you think? We can all learn that. It takes a great deal of faith and trust in God Almighty, and it should be something we pursue and can only happen when we truly let go and trust the Lord for his outcome in spite of the way things might look to us. I hope this is beneficial for you. We've got numerous parts left to go in this series. We'll be back again with more from Joseph's life, part 3 next time. But until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how much he loves you.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.